We're going to be in lesson number 7, page 29. Got your book? All right, everybody got a book? I'll give that one away then. All right, so we're going to be on lesson 7. It's page 29. We've been studying different issues from the Bible and just different topics. And last week we looked at alcohol, and today we're looking at something totally different. And it's called the Second Coming of Christ. Is there comfort in the Second Coming of Christ? Well, if you're saved, there is. If you're born again, then you have a hope of eternal life that cannot be taken from you, and there is comfort in the Second Coming of Christ. Our main passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Shrita and Janie are both usually the ones that say memory verses, and they're not here this morning. Does someone else have a memory verse you were ready to say today? I don't want to leave you out, but usually they're the ones, and Bob, and so anybody? All right, that's fine. I've got to move quickly. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 13. Before we do, let me read from the book on page 29. The most misunderstood yet most encouraging doctrine in the Bible is the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it is definitely a misunderstood doctrine, but it is a sure doctrine. Could it be that the devil has worked hard to hide this great truth because it is such an encouragement to God's people? Yes. And I would also say it's confusion to confuse saints and to misguide saints, but even more importantly, to misguide the lost. And so there's a lot of confusion about it. But we sang this song today, and I did it on purpose. One day he's coming. What glorious day. And we sang that today. It's an old hymn. And I use that today on purpose. All through the Old Testament, God rang a bell for the hope of his people. It sounded the promise of the coming Messiah. And Messiah means Christ. And Christ did come. And many of them did not realize that. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He is coming again, though. Now, I'm going to read some things in this passage, and typically I never correct the book that we use. I appreciate Clarence Sexton and his work, and I use a lot of his material, as you know. But on this subject, I will make some corrections, and what you'll find is most people are taught something today that I don't believe in, and that is a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that the rapture, and I don't even believe the word rapture is in the Bible, but I do believe that the idea is there. And that the Lord Jesus is coming back. But the reason why I don't believe pre-trib is because I can't find it in the King James Bible. I can't get it backed up that way. I can only find it through the notes, like Schofield's notes and other notes. Then I can find it. But I can't find it in the Bible itself. And so I've got to be honest with the Bible. As New Testament saints in this age of grace, for instance, age of grace, that's a Schofield idea. We are not just in the age of grace. Everybody's been in the age of grace. You know, the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the Old Testament. And amazing grace has been around since the beginning. And so I don't even like that term, age of grace. But anyhow, the idea here is New Testament, waiting for the sound of the trumpet. We are to look heavenward and be hopeful. Jesus Christ is coming again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Notice the word comfort. It should be a comfort. We should be getting comfort knowing that he's coming back. And there's verses like I read in this week, Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Remember, Jesus was asleep in the boat and there was a storm, and he stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And that storm that scared all of them to death suddenly went away. That's the comfort I have in knowing that when it gets bad, he'll come and make it all good. And I can trust in him for that. So let's consider the comfort of our Lord's coming. This is a day of much restlessness. And it doesn't matter who's in charge. It doesn't matter what politics are doing. It doesn't matter if there's a president with an R next to him or a president with a D next to him. It doesn't matter ultimately because the world is coming through and going through tribulation. It's multiplying. And we need to recognize that. We need to be aware of what's happening. There's just a lot of trash and garbage that's going on in our world around us. And even in our state, in our own state of South Dakota, we have some serious issues that are coming upon us as well. This is a day of much restlessness and little peace. The Bible says, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. God's people must find comfort. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls, Matthew 11. We should be encouraged by the fact that, now I'm going to read this here out of the book, but I'm going to change some words. We should encourage by the fact that one day, see this old hymn up here? See the old hymn? It's an old hymn. It's page 278 in the hymnal. Strike out at any moment and write one day. One day. The trumpet will sound. Not could sound. It will sound. And we will be caught up to be with Jesus Christ forever. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that one day he's coming, and he will come, and the trumpet will sound. People talk about an imminent rapture, and I'm not calling them heretics, and I hope they won't call me a heretic. But I don't believe it's imminent like they say so. I do believe it's coming, and I think it can come at any time, and it will come whenever he's ready. But there are some things that we need to recognize from the Bible, and also recognize what the Bible says. So let's look at, first of all, the promise of his coming. So if, in case you're wondering, I rarely ever do this, but I am telling you that on my book, I have, at any moment, at the bottom of page 29, I have that scratched out, and I just wrote one day. And then the trumpet, not could, but will sound, and we will be caught up to be with Jesus Christ forever, all right? On page 30, the promise of his coming. In the Bible, we learn about the character and nature of God. We know that God cannot lie. Titus 1 verse 2 says, God cannot lie. It is not that he will not lie, but that he cannot lie. As we read his word, we find the promise that he is coming again. We also looked at this verse today in one of our songs, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Anybody think that Jesus' plans have been hindered? Anybody think that Jesus had an accident, broke his leg, and can't finish doing what he promised to do? Anybody think that? I mean, God is God, and his promises are true. I will come again. And so we know that he is coming again. That's a promise we have from Scripture. And so let not your heart be troubled. He is coming again, all right? Go with me. We'll go back to John a little bit, but go with me to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, this is how Jesus left the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which were angels, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What was the promise they gave them? The angel said to the disciples, he went up and he's come, and he just like he went into the clouds, he's going to come back out of the clouds, all right? Just like he went up, that's how he's coming again. That was the promise. That was the security. That was the insurance that they had. And so we find in Acts chapter 1, we find that the promise of his coming, just as he ascended bodily and was caught up in the clouds, so he is coming. He is descending again in the clouds for his church, his bride. And I would say this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23 says, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. I don't believe in the universal church concept because we can't practice it right now. We have local church, and the word church means assembly. And so we have local church, we have local assemblies, and we should practice local church, the concept of the local church. But you know what? When all of the saved, and we already read the dead and the living, when all of the saved, the dead in Christ and the living, when all of the saved are caught up, when the trumpet sounds, when all the saved are caught up to be with Christ, you know what? That will be the universal assembly. That will be the general assembly, Hebrews 12, and church. That will be it. I mean, it will finally assemble, okay? I believe in that one. I believe in that universal. That'll be the first time. And if you've been a Christian for a while and you've been around a while, there's this concept of a pre-tribulation rapture where after the rapture, then there's tribulation. And during tribulation, the great tribulation, by the way, the King James Bible never says the great tribulation anywhere. That's a man-made figure of time, all right? When great tribulation in the Bible, but anyway, the great tribulation, according to them, that's when there'll be people that will be persecuted and suffering and all this sort of thing, and people will still be able to get saved, all right? I don't believe that. I believe that when the last trumpet sounds, that's it. Revelation says the mystery of God's finished at the sound of the seventh trumpet. If you've been around a while, you might remember back in the 70s, early 80s, an old film movie that was called A Thief in the Night. It was about this woman who wasn't saved. I think her husband got saved. And she woke up one morning, and the news radio was saying there's all kinds of crazy things happening. People are disappearing. There's cars that are smashed into things, and there's nobody in the cars. And she went in the bathroom, and her husband's razor was buzzing, laying in the sink. You know, he was gone, but and there was all this, you know, they're just zapped out of here. And that was kind of a big thing back then. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Remember we started out in chapter 4? And we stopped at the end of chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 5 would you agree that chapter 5 comes right after chapter 4? Anybody disagree with that? All right, so wherefore comfort one another with these words, chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's where they got that title for that video. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as trail of travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Oh, wait a minute. The Christians are not going to be as surprised as the unbeliever. The unbeliever will think it's a thief in the night. I mean, imagine if Hillary Clinton finally wins the nomination and finally wins the White House, and it's January 18 and Inauguration Day is 19, and Jesus comes the morning of the 19th. All right? Now, she'll consider it a thief. She'll have gotten robbed. All right? Me? I'll be like, hallelujah, you know? But what I'm saying is that if you read that closely, it doesn't say that the Christians are surprised. Now, it doesn't say, and Jesus said, you can't know the day or the hour, right? You don't know the day. Anybody here know the day or the hour? You better not. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are neither night nor darkness. So therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let's watch and be sober. We should be awake and aware and of what is happening, okay? We should be aware. I won't take the time to go into it right now. I'm going to start teaching this on Sunday nights. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it clearly says that that day of Christ cannot come until the man of sin be revealed. And the falling away of the apostasy happened first. And so if you're watching and reading your Bible, you're going to be like the wise men who came to Bethlehem. You're going to be like Simeon and Anna. You didn't know the day or the hour, but you kind of had it fairly close. Notice here in chapter 5, it talks about a woman as travail upon a woman with child. Now, how many trimesters are there? There's three. And a woman with child is in her first trimester. Nobody assumes it's coming soon. A woman with child in her second trimester, nobody assumes it's coming soon. A woman with child in her third trimester, we don't know exactly the day or the hour, but we know it's soon, don't we? Is that not a biblical analogy based on what I just read? So when we see our world around us, we should recognize when we're getting into the second trimester, or we're getting into the third trimester, and beware of anybody who tells you the day or the hour, because that's impossible. Just like I didn't know the day or the hour when my wife was going to deliver. But I had a pretty good idea it was sometime between March and April. And that's what we need to understand here. And so you say, well, how come everybody on the TV and radio are teaching it differently? Because the TV and radio are predominantly controlled by those who have learned it differently. And I don't even want to go into all the reasons why that is right now. But I just know that when I stumble onto this and I realize that we've been taught wrong about this, it has serious ramifications. And Dallas Theological Seminary, which is not an independent Baptist group, they are largely behind a lot of the radio and TV programs and books that are out there. And I know of preachers. I just saw a preacher this last week who would say he is an independent Baptist King James guy, but he was sharing something that David Jeremiah said about the end times. Well, David Jeremiah doesn't even use the same Bible I use. All right? And I don't understand why my brethren are getting their eschatology from these other guys, but they're doing it. Anyhow, so I just want to help you understand that I do believe the Bible is true and that Jesus is coming back, and we have encouragement for that. But we need to be aware that it's not necessarily as we've been taught. Let's keep going, and if I have time, I'll show you some more things. If not, we'll be teaching this on Sunday night. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 through 11, the Bible tells us that there will be scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? Now, generally speaking, the world laughs at all of us and says, oh, he's not coming again. And of course, the people like Harold Camping and others who prophesied a false return and picked a day or the hour, they just help to add to it and make it even worse for the rest of us because they just laugh at us. But he is coming. And they laughed at Noah when he built the ark. They laughed at him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about that. It says here in verse number 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now, they laughed at Noah until the flood came, didn't they? Listen, he's coming again. But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, that in the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting of the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so we, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, this world's getting crazy, and I am not taking any comfort in who is doing what or what politics are winning or losing. I feel like, overall, it's not a win. And here's the thing. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to do my best to slow it down as much as possible, and to but preaching the gospel is the key. We have some missionaries from the Philippines. Their number one priority should be to preach Jesus Christ everywhere they go. We have a missionary in Israel right now. We don't post it online because he doesn't want us to, because it's not real free to be a Bible-preaching, gospel, Christ-preaching missionary in Israel. But my desire is not that he and I necessarily agree with everything or even what I'm talking about today, but that he's preaching Jesus Christ to all the people. And that Jesus Christ is being uplifted, that Jesus Christ is being shown as the only way, the truth, and life, whether it's in Israel, Philippines, South Dakota, North Dakota, China, Mongolia, or wherever, anywhere else. And so we need to understand that's what we should be doing. What manner of persons ought ye to be? What should you be doing knowing that this is coming? Sometimes I've had the opportunity to ride in an airplane over the Black Hills, and I look down, whoa, that's a nice place. Oh, look, there's a blue rectangle. That's a pool, and it's just tucked away in the middle of nowhere, and it's surrounded by trees. Nobody knows it exists unless you drive through that paved driveway and find it. Wow, those are some nice places down there. Wow, look at that place. And sometimes I'll be at the stoplight and something next to me that's worth more than my house will pull up next to me and then drive off. Wow! You know, but you know, all that's going to be dissolved. All that's going away. That's not going to stay. And we Christians need to think differently. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a nice house or a nice car, but remember this, it's not staying. Even this nice building that we enjoy is not going to heaven. The people, but not the building. Keith, make sure that hey, Keith. Okay, hurry up. And so, anyhow, as Christians, we need to recognize what is important, what's most important, what matters most, and not get our eyes and our sights off of other things. I say this a lot, and maybe some of you find me cruel to say it, but here in Custer, a lot of people come to retire. This is their dream place to finally retire. And I watch it because I'm a young guy, and I watch. I watch people find their dream place, build their dream house, and they live maybe a decade or two, but they can't keep it, right? They can't keep it. And I want to encourage you with this. Don't worry about it, because you can have a mansion in heaven, all right? And I would rather you invest in that world to come and send it on ahead and help out the missions and the programs that are going to get people to heaven, because that's the retirement program that I'm looking forward to. I think as I get older physically, I'm not going to always be able to do everything I used to do, just like some of you, but the ultimate retirement program for you and I, if we're Christians, is not Custer, South Dakota. It's not Paradise Valley, Arizona. It's heaven. It's the new world. It's not only that, but it's all the people we have opportunity to bring with us. All right? And so let's understand the importance here. He is coming, and we need to be wary of that. We need to be always, that should be foremost in our mind. And God will keep his word. If we will believe that Christ is coming again, it will make a difference in our lives, our homes, and our churches. And you can tell if a church really believes Jesus is coming back and the world's going to end, because they live differently, they act differently. Now, second, here's part of the problem, the plan of his coming. Here's the disagreement. And I don't break fellowship over people who disagree with the plan. I just think you need to be aware. But here's what I've found. I've found that there are other people who disagree with me so vehemently about this that they'll consider me to be a heretic because I don't agree with what they want to believe. That's sad. Let me read this paragraph to you, and then I'll strike out what I think is wrong here. The plan of his coming. Again, please understand, I don't normally do this. I appreciate a lot of the material that we use from Crown Publications. The plan of his coming. What is going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes? As Christians, we will be caught up to be with the Lord. We call this the rapture. The Bible doesn't, but it is the idea of being caught up, and that is in the Bible. The rapture of the church. Well, the church is all the saved, really, all right? And not necessarily everybody who goes to church is saved, but all the redeemed. On earth, 7 years of tribulation will take place. I wrote a big question mark next to that. At the end of the 7-year period, the Lord Jesus Christ will come to execute judgment on this unbelieving world, and we will come with him. At the rapture, he will come for us. 7 years later, at his revelation, we will come with him. Christ will rule and reign in a literal kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years, and we shall reign with him. Now, I want to point out something right away. In our first point under the promise of his coming, we have three different references in that first point. In the second point, the plan of his coming, did you notice not one Bible verse was given for all that? Not one Bible reference was given for us to look at. I just want to point that out to you, all right? Now, on the earth, it isn't a 7 years of tribulation, all right? If you're at the bottom of page 30, at the end of that, it isn't 7 years. You say, well, Pastor, they all say it's 7 years. Yes, but I don't think they're getting it from the Word of God. They're trying to, but I don't think we can get it from the Word of God. And again, notice they didn't put any scripture to beam back up what they said. At the rapture, he'll come for us. 7 years later, at the revelation, he'll come with us. We will come with him. That's not what the Bible's teaching here. And let me just break it down this way. If you can write at the top of your page, wrath versus tribulation. Wrath versus tribulation. Do you know the Bible tells us that we are not appointed to wrath? Look with me back in 1 Thessalonians again. Remember, that's our key text. This is the text we started with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember, we just talked about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That day will not overtake you as a thief. All right? You're children of the light. So be sober. Be watching. Jesus said for us to watch. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us, the believers, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The believer is not going to go through the wrath of God. He can't go through the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the judgment of God, all right? The problem is that the people who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, they make wrath and tribulation to be a synonym, to be the same. That's the problem. Because the Bible clearly says, John 16:33, in this world, Jesus said, red letters, in this world you will have tribulation. You say, well, Pastor, that's not the great tribulation. Okay, hold on a second. It never says the great tribulation. It does say great tribulation. And there will be times when the tribulation is greater than others. But let me show you something. Remember, chapter 4 is our key text about his coming, this trumpet sounding. Chapter 5, we're not appointed wrath. Let's go to chapter 3. Would you agree that chapter 3 kind of goes with chapter 4? I mean, chapter 3 comes right before chapter 4, right? So we looked at chapter 5, which is after chapter 4. Now let's look at chapter 3, which is right before chapter 4. Look at what chapter 3 says. Chapter 3 says in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed to afflictions. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Now, isn't it interesting? In chapter 3, it says, we are appointed to afflictions and we will suffer tribulation. Chapter 4 says the trumpet will sound. Chapter 5 says we are not appointed to wrath. Chapter 3 says we are appointed to afflictions and tribulation. Chapter 5 says we're not appointed to wrath. It's all in the context. See, friend, if you're saved in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. And if you say, no, we won't. Tell that to some of the Christians on the other side of the world. I mean, we're talking about what's going on in the Philippines right now. Tell that to the Christians in Sudan and the Christians in some of these countries where, for instance, Muslims are beheading and executing Christians. All right? Tell that to, as I said earlier, the missionary who doesn't have a Bill of Rights, even in Israel. The freedom of speech and the freedom of religion, okay? Tell that to people around the world who have suffered greatly. Tell that to people in China, Christians in China, Christians suffering with this virus. And before the virus, there was government persecution and churches shut down and whatnot. Listen, we need to pull our head out of the sand on this subject. And recognize that in this world you will have tribulation, but you are not appointed to wrath. So the problem is that when they read Revelation, they think of everything being tribulation, wrath being the same. But if you'll read Revelation, you'll know that it starts out with seals, and then trumpets, and then vials. Seals, they'll say, is part of the tribulation, and they'll say that it's all part of the tribulation after the rapture. Now, I believe that the seals come, the trumpets come, and the last trump, the Bible says the last trump. The last trump in the Bible is the seventh trumpet in Revelation. And it says the mystery of God is finished, and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. After that seventh trumpet, there are the vials. What are the vials? The vials of God's wrath, where the grapes of wrath are stored. Okay? It all is pretty clear and simple in my mind, and it's easy for me to understand it, and yet it's hard for me to explain it because it is big. But let me show you something that might break it down and make it simple for you. Remember in Acts chapter 1, we read that Jesus left, and the angel said, this same Jesus which left will come back in like manner. Look with me in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus left in the clouds, and he'll come back in the clouds. Revelation chapter 1, there is no secret rapture where all of a sudden a bunch of Christians just disappear. But here's what you read. This is how it starts out, Revelation chapter 1. And I'm not going to read all of these verses for the sake of time. But let's start in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And so he is coming the same way he left. That's the promise the angel said in Acts chapter 1. And he's coming back in the clouds. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This is very clear. Matthew chapter 24. They've got some excuses. They've got some things that they try to say is different. I remember years ago showing this to our church, and I actually played David Jeremiah, who's a very popular prophecy radio teacher, graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, doesn't use the King James Bible. I played what he said to his congregation and then on the radio, and that's how I heard it. He literally skipped over verse 29 when he was teaching this, and I can show it to you later on. But notice here, back in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, trouble, persecution, all right? Keep going, and then there's a verse 29, which has that paragraph next to it. All of you have a little mark next to verse 29 to show you that that's kind of a new paragraph, Matthew 24, 29. Does anybody have that little indention there? That's because that's a new theme or a new subject, maybe an answer to the questions back in verse 1, 2, and 3. Verse 3, they asked him some questions, and I think this is one of those answers. Notice what it says in verse 29. He's talking to his disciples. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Is that not clear? I mean, does that not show the order of things? It's after the tribulation. It's after tribulation, all right? It's not before. And so I know, because I've heard them try to argue this, and I'd be glad to argue back, but from the Word of God, you cannot find a pre-trib plan. However, the plan is still there. He is coming. Praise God for that. Praise God the Bible's right. I'm not worried about whether or not the notes in my Bible are right, because I don't even have any notes in my Bible. I just have the Bible. And most people would do well to get rid of a Bible that has notes, because a lot of times the notes steer you in the wrong direction, even if they didn't mean to. So, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, God tells us what will take place when the church is caught up, when the Christians, the saved, are caught up. We're so fastened to this world that we often forget what glory awaits us. And that's the problem. And even in studying prophecy, I want to say this. Be careful that you don't study prophecy for yourself, but you study prophecy for the sake of building up the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people study Revelation, but they forget that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about revealing him and revealing him to the world. And let me just say it, and I don't like to think it, but I'm going to say it. Persecution and tribulation usually makes better Christians out of us than comfort and peace and prosperity. There's probably Christians on the other side of this world right now who've never enjoyed the Bill of Rights, who are going to be standing in the front of the line in heaven on the award day, who through persecution have done greater things than you and I do because of our comfort and our pampered living. It's true. Now, there was a time when our country was given the Bill of Rights, and I think it was because we were preaching the gospel. But today we want to use those things for ourselves, not for the sake of the kingdom. And so understand that I'm not afraid if this comes. I'm not looking forward to it. I'm not planning on it being a wonderful thing or looking forward in any way, but I just want you to understand that Jesus coming again is the hope. And how much better is that, and to teach that, than to teach a false sense of security? Oh, it won't get too bad. He'll come and get us before it gets really bad. There's a lot of Christians that never experienced that. There are Christians who were martyred and beheaded for their faith. And yet, during those times, the prison guards were getting saved. Other prisoners were getting saved because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they loved not their life to the death. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've been alluding to this one, but I haven't actually read this yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's where we get the last trumpet at, right there. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our victory is in Christ, and death itself cannot take it from us. Our victory is in Him, and we will be caught up with Him. Those who have died in Christ will be with Him, asleep already, woken out of their sleep, resurrected, not just soul sleep. The soul absent from the body, present with the Lord, but the body it will be resurrected, reupholstered, as they say, and we'll be in our new glorified body. And we'll talk more about this on Sunday nights. What a wonderful plan God has for us. He is coming again. That's the hope. That's the hope of eternal life. That's the hope of Jesus returning. That's the hope of being saved in the first place, is that we will get out of here. My hope is not in a political action committee, and my hope is not in any job that I might get. My hope is not in anything but the Christ Himself. And lastly, the preparation for His coming. He is coming again, and we need to prepare. We know, and we need to know, if you don't know, that you're saved. You need to know that. 1 John 5:13 says that you can know that you have eternal life. And consider, as we go to Revelation chapter 22, consider this. Revelation 22. First of all, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You and I that are Christians, we will receive rewards. Again, I do believe that there'll be many Christians that we've never heard their name. They were never in the Sword of the Lord magazine. They were never in any kind of publication. They were never known to anybody. I believe many will be standing at the head of the line from third world countries, from persecuted places. They'll be receiving their rewards. And we'll all go to heaven if we're saved, but we're not all getting the same rewards. It's those who accomplished what God's given them to do after they were saved, based on the rewards that you'll give. The Bible teaches that. But then also verse 20, this is the last promise and the last prayer in the Bible. Here's the promise. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And He will. And when He comes, it will be quick. And then here's the last prayer. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That should be our prayer. We should want Him to come again. We should desire for Him to come again. But we should not be foolish enough to assume that He'll never allow us to have tribulation. He'll never allow us to have wrath. But in this world, you will suffer tribulation. The Bible teaches that. And so the hope of the second coming of Christ is that we are taken away from this wicked, ungodly world. I don't want to stay. I want to go. I'm getting older. I went firewood chopping last Monday. Cutting firewood. Man, I'm getting older. I'm getting older. And some of you are looking at me and you're like, you are young. And you're right. Compared to you, I am young. But anyhow, I'm getting older. And we're starting to creak and groan and moan. Listen, I don't want eternal life in this body. I don't want eternal life in this world. I want eternal life in the world to come. So praise the Lord for the hope that we have in His second coming. But be aware that Satan would like us to be confused and twisted about all that for reasons that I can't even talk about now, but there are certainly reasons for it. Let's stop. We'll pray together. And the young people are going to be practicing for their song here in a minute in the piano room. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the Bible. We thank You for the Word. And we thank You for good material that we can teach from. And sometimes we have to maybe check it with the Word, and that's okay. The Word is the final authority. So we thank you for the Word. We thank you that we have your Word, which can guide us and direct us and teach us. Help me to be more clear and more plain as I teach this in the coming Sunday evenings, that you'll help me to make sense, and that you'll just help me to show from your Word the detailed order of things. But most importantly, Lord, help us to reach the lost, to warn others that the end is near, and you are returning, and once you return, it's over. And so help us to warn people of the impending doom to come if they're not saved, and to rescue the perishing, and to preach to all people, and to continue to build what you'd have us to build, and do what you'd have us to do, and patiently await your coming. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.